Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's good to be back with you all. It was an encouraging time for Tiffany and I. We had a little time away. I know last Sunday, Phil Garrison was here, and I heard he did a great job preaching the Word. It was great, I'm sure, to have him back. For those of you who know Phil and Leslie, as I'm sure he shared, they used to lead the Long Island region a few years ago. But it's good to be together with you all. It's great to have Cedric, one of our elders in the New York City Church, and his wife Faith with us today. And we also have another special couple of guests. You know, we have Tammy was a student in our Hofstra campus ministry. And go ahead, why don't you both stand up? Tammy is here with Kelvin, who is actually her fiancé. They're going to be getting married. We're very excited for them. They live down in Texas and made the long trip up. They're actually getting married here on Long Island. And so they're doing a little wedding prep. And so they're here for that. But it's great to have you guys with us, back with us again for this Sunday. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read from there this morning to get started. We're going to continue talking about thriving as we prepare for our summer conference. A lot of exciting things going on this summer. We've got in June our special missions contribution coming up, which we've been announcing. As Alan shared, we have our teen and preteen camp coming up this summer. And we also have a special conference that's not just for preteens, not just for teens, not just for campus. It's for everybody in the entire New York, New Jersey, and New England area. Every disciple is invited to come and have a great Northeast Christian conference. That's coming up in July as well. And the title of that is Thrive, as we've been talking about. And so to prepare our hearts for that, to inspire us all to get registered for that, we're going to continue talking about the theme of Thrive and really what it means to thrive spiritually. I know Phil also talked about that last week, and we'll continue talking about that again today. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read from in a minute. But thriving is really a topic that, again, I know we've talked about at some length already, and we're going to continue to explore it a little bit, but it really means developing. It means maturing. It means growing. And in some ways, when you think about the concept of thriving, it's a little obvious to see what thriving doesn't look like, right? When you see, I'm even thinking especially like plants, right? You look at a plant, you can tell when it's not thriving. I have a couple of plants in our yard, and Tiffany and I have not mastered the whole, you know, growing plants in the yard thing. I'm not sure what that's called. Someone help me out. Gardening? Okay. I'm thinking, oh, landscaping. That's what I'm thinking. Gardening, it's not really gardening. We have a couple plants, you know, scattered around. I don't think it's gardening per se, but landscaping maybe is more accurate. We're not experts at landscaping. And so last summer, at the end of the summer, we planted two plants in our yard. We found some good, you know, discounted end-of-the-season kind of plants that grow back again the next year. And we planted one in one corner of the yard and one in the other corner of the yard. And I was so excited to see just a couple of weeks ago that one in the corner, you know, far left corner, sure enough, it started blooming. It started getting some little pink flowers on it. And I thought, oh my goodness, this thing's actually going to grow. This thing is not dead. You know, there's some flowers on it. But then looking up to the right, you know, at that other plant, you just look at it and it's just a sad picture. I mean, this thing, it's brown. It's like decaying. I don't know if it's going to come back to life, but right now you would not describe that as a picture of thriving as a plant. That thing is dead to all of my knowledge. You know, I don't think it's coming back. But the one in the corner is going strong, so we ended up 50-50. Thriving sometimes is obvious. Sometimes it's not obvious. Sometimes we may think we're thriving spiritually, but maybe we're not. Sometimes, with the picture of what thriving doesn't look like, that can even be a little hard to figure out. You know, for me, I think a lot about this concept of thriving, of being strong spiritually, mature, growing, developing. And I often find myself coming up with these sentences in my mind or in my, even out loud to myself, you know, I should be stronger in this area. That's a sentence that I say often to myself. But by now in my spiritual life, I should be better than this. I should be stronger than this. Or I shouldn't struggle with this. I shouldn't still be struggling in this way, in this area. And I feel like, because of that, that I haven't really grown very much. when I think of those sentences, that makes me feel like, wow, what's happened over the past few years then? If I shouldn't be where I am, then have I not grown the way that I need to? And it can actually be a pretty discouraging thought. I don't know if you can relate to that at all. If you can ever find yourself struggling with that debate in your heart of, where am I at really? Am I doing well spiritually? Have I grown that much? Why am I still struggling with this? Why have I not grown more in this area? That sounds a lot like thriving. It sounds a lot like the concept of thriving spiritually. But I want to encourage you with something from the scriptures this morning. And that's that perfect righteousness does not equal thriving spiritually. That's not what that means. You know, we've talked a lot about thriving, and we need to make that clear. Just because you still struggle doesn't mean you're not thriving spiritually. And we're going to look at the example of Paul in this area, who really understood this concept this morning, and try to clarify exactly what thriving is and what it is not, and really understand that we can only thrive by grace. Thriving by grace is our title this morning. And we're going to look at the example of Paul, as I said. You know, before Paul became a Christian, he was a man who was also striving for spiritual excellence, like you and me. On his own, he searched for it, and though in some ways he was strong, he still wasn't thriving, right? I mean, you look at what he was doing, the man who was accusing Christians of blaspheming and carrying them off to prison, you know, God's people. He wasn't what you would call thriving spiritually. He might have thought he was, but he's not really living his best spiritual life right there. Before becoming a Christian, he actually says of himself in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, that his righteousness was faultless, meaning perfect. So when we're talking about thriving, we look at Paul's example. On the one hand, he considers himself to be righteous, you know, perfect in his righteousness. And then yet still not doing well spiritually, not striving to be his best spiritually. So we've got to understand this concept of what is thriving really. If it's not being perfect in your righteousness, what does that really mean? Well, for Paul, it wasn't until his eyes were opened and he received God's grace that he truly changed. His righteous actions didn't change. His righteousness in his mind was already perfect. But he just realized, no, it wasn't perfect, right? That's his understanding that changed. He went from realizing, oh, I was a sinner then, and I'm still a sinner now. It wasn't that he became someone who didn't sin, someone who was this incredible example of righteousness. No, in many ways, he was that in his life. And he was trying to be perfect in that area. But God's grace changed him. It changed his perspective, his outlook, and his understanding of his life. Because of grace, his understanding of himself changed. And that's what enabled him to thrive. Grace is a complicated thing. It's simple, but it can be complicated. You know, I remember in college, I was really wrestling to try to understand grace better. And I talked to a minister that I respected in our church where I was in school. And, you know, he told me, there are two things that I've done in my life that have really helped me to understand grace, to really get grace. And so, of course, I was really excited. I thought, okay, great, tell me, I need to know. He said, the first thing I did is I memorized the book of Romans. I immediately got a little less encouraged, you know. Wow, okay, that's challenging, but surely the second one I can handle. You know, give me the second one. That's okay, I don't need that one for now. He said, the second one is I had a kid. And I thought, okay, well, I can't exactly do that one right now either. I'm a college student, you know. And so I was a little upset. You know, these are challenging things to understand the concept of grace. He said, I memorized the book of Romans, and I just had a child. And that helped me understand God's love for me, God's grace for me. And that really is, I think, you know, great reminders. I can't speak for Romans, but, you know, having had a child at this point, I do think that's helped a lot. You know, understanding grace is easier when you're a father, when you have a child that you can look at in the same way that God can look at us as his children. Grace for Paul was life-changing. It was complicated, but it was also very simple for Paul. We see in his writings that his life changed the day he received God's grace. You know, maybe you've noticed this in your own Bible study, but I remember being blown away when I first noticed this. In every single letter that Paul writes, whether it's to a church or to a person in the New Testament, after he gives kind of his own introduction of himself and addresses the congregation, you know, to you and blah, 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 describing the church or the person, the first word in every letter he writes is grace. That's the first word in all of his letters. He says usually, grace and peace to you. That's usually his first line in all of his letters. And you see how much grace really impacted Paul, I think, in that. You know, I believe, why did he do that? I believe it's because he realized how much grace had taught him, how much grace had changed him, how powerful grace was in his life. And so he thought, well, as I'm reaching out to these churches and people to try to help them grow, what's the most helpful thing I can do right off the bat? I need to remind them of the grace that God's given them. I need to remind them of the powerful grace that changed my life and can change their lives too. Grace was what made Paul thrive spiritually. We're going to read in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Let's read together. At Paul's new grace-inspired outlook in the book of Philippians, we pick up in the middle of his thought. He says this in verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." This is Paul's new understanding of himself spiritually. You know, it wasn't about his righteousness anymore. It wasn't about all the great things he had done or how good he was. No, Paul actually says, I'm not perfect, right? I've not obtained it. I've not arrived yet. I'm not at my goal. He says, I'm in progress. I'm working towards it. He says, this is the way that I think, but this is the way that anyone who's mature thinks. And if you don't think so, don't worry. In time, when you actually mature, God will make that clear. That's kind of what he's saying there. This is the mature mindset of someone who was grown in their faith, spiritually thriving in their faith. Those who've been helped by God's grace to really grow understand this as Paul did, that growing and thriving is something that all of us can be, but it doesn't mean to be perfect. And that's a relief to me. That's a great relief. I hope it's a relief to you that really what we're talking about all these weeks in a row and months in a row, being a spiritual Christian that thrives, that doesn't mean to be perfect. Yeah. Paul exclaims, I'm not perfect. I've not arrived. I'm not there yet. I haven't taken hold of this, but I'm working towards it. To thrive means to live a life with a new grace-inspired mindset. It's a life that pursues the goal that God called you for. And so how does grace give us that mindset that helps us grow? I just have two short points this morning. Two things that I believe grace teaches us to be able to help us to grow spiritually, to really be thriving and living our best spiritual life. The first one is that it teaches me I can grow if I press on. Grace teaches me that I can grow if I press on. Pressing on is what Paul explains as his mindset here. He says, I press on toward the heavenly goal. And you know, for Paul, that was a big part of grace. Grace was really twofold for Paul. When you think about his conversion, grace was a big part of it was forgiveness and mercy, the incredible just burden lifted off of his shoulders of never measuring up, never being good enough, never, you know, always watching every step to make sure, oh, I can't sin, otherwise I'm done. No, God said, no, let's take that away. I forgive you. You're forgiven. All of your sins are washed away. That was the mercy component of grace. But grace to Paul was also, in a large way, an incredible and inspiring new vision for his life. God called him not just to save him and that's it, but no, I'm saving you with the purpose of you being my chosen instrument now to the Gentiles. I'm going to use you to bring the gospel to the rest of the known world. And then when you're done, you get eternal life with me. That was the other component that Paul was pressing on towards. You know, if it were just about forgiveness and being made clean and you know, having his guilt washed away, there'd be nothing for Paul to press on towards. You get that? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm living my life now, striving to be who God called me to be, striving to be the best that I can at fulfilling this goal that God called me to. The importance of his mission to the Gentiles and the eternal rest that followed is what drove him on. That's what made him press on. He had a press on mentality. What does that mean? Well, it means there were going to be obstacles still in the way, but that he would keep going, that he would keep fighting, that he would not be stopped. And I think this is an important aspect of if you want to do well spiritually, you've got to really apply this principle in your life. That no matter what in my faith, I will not be stopped. That God has called me, and I'm responding to his call, I'm chasing him down, and I will not be stopped by any obstacle. In Paul's life, he saw many obstacles. We can look at just a few of them in 2 Timothy. Keep your finger in Philippians 3. We'll come back there. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul highlights just a few of the obstacles that he faced and this mindset of I need to push through them. I'm not going to be stopped by them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. He says, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame. Because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul says, look, I was called to be an apostle. I was called to be a teacher. I was called to preach the gospel. And that's why I'm suffering. It wasn't unclear to him. He didn't look around and go, God, why am I suffering? Why are these bad things happening to me? He knew exactly why. It's because this was the road God was leading him on. God called him to be a preacher. And he had some bumps in the road because of that. I don't know what your bumps are, but guess what? They're probably part of God's plan. They're part of God's plan for you. How are you going to respond to them? Paul responded with total understanding. This is why I'm suffering, but it's no cause for shame because I'm confident. I believe in God that he's able to protect and guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Another one, just one chapter later, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Man, Paul's mindset. It was that I will not be stopped. God's word through me will not be stopped. You can chain me up. You can lock me in a jail cell. God's not stopping. It doesn't end because of that. This is my gospel for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul pushed through his suffering. He says he endured everything so that he could preach and teach and fulfill his mission. He was straining toward what's ahead. That's what Philippians 3 says. Straining toward what's ahead. That's growth. Growth is forward movement. It's progress. It's change. It's straining ahead. It also means forgetting what's behind. Sometimes we can get stuck. We can't move forward because we get so focused on the past. We get so stuck because we can't get out of our own minds of what happened in the past. Of where we've been. Mistakes we've made. Sins we've committed. Second-guessing decisions we've made. And the things that have happened because of that. Thinking about the what-ifs. Or just in general, where we're at keeps us from feeling like we can do something great for God. Paul says, part of grace, it's not that you're not perfect. It's that you've been forgiven. You've made mistakes. You're going to mess up even more. But that's okay. Grace says, that's all right. Jesus dealt with it. And God's called you heavenward for a great prize. You just have to get there. What obstacles are in your way now? What obstacles from the past are still in your way? We've got to have a finish my work kind of mindset as Christians. God took hold of you and He has some amazing plans for your life. The plans God has to use you go so far beyond what you think. So far beyond how we think God wants to use us. God has great vision for your life. God believes that you can do things that you have no clue that you can do on your own. That's the truth of the Word of God. You may be stalled out. Maybe you feel like your anchors are dropped and that you can't. And maybe you actually are just waiting until you can really get over those things to start doing something for God. Well, I have some discouraging news for you then. You're going to be waiting a long time. You're going to be waiting forever. If you're waiting to be perfect, to start doing something for God, to start fulfilling some of the vision and plans that He has for you, some of the things He called you to do, you're going to be waiting forever. We'll never get there. There's always going to be things. There's always going to be anchors that Satan uses to try to drag you back and slow you down. Chains that he tries to put on your wrists and hold you back. Paul didn't let those stop him. Paul understood, even if I get free of these chains, even if there were no obstacles, I'm still not going to be perfect. See, that's the trick Satan plays. Sometimes we wait, we get so immobilized and think, well, I just need to figure this out. I just need to get through this obstacle. I just need to kind of move on from that thing in the past before I really start serving God and giving Him my best and pursuing the vision He has for my life. Well, guess what? Even if you get through that one, you're still not going to be perfect. It really is a prideful mentality. It's an arrogant mentality. You think just because you have that one problem means that you're not going to have five more tomorrow? You think just because you've got issues that you're trying to deal with, sins in your life, that you're not going to have sin tomorrow? That's an arrogant mindset that we've got to repent of. We've got to change together. God knows that you're sinful today and you're going to be sinful tomorrow. You really need to understand grace. Grace says, forget about that. Put it behind you. You need to move forward. God has a great vision that He's waiting for us to fulfill. I know in my life, there's going to be lots of things that are hard. I've come to accept that about my life. I understand that. I understand I'm going to be hurt by things. I understand there's going to be lots of things that I don't understand. That there's going to be things that confuse me about why God would lead me this way down my life and the path would turn there when I thought it should go straight. I know that's coming. I know that's happened. I know that's going to keep happening. But one thing that I do know is I firmly believe that with the press on mindset that comes from God's grace, there's nothing that I can't handle with God. I believe that. I genuinely believe that God will get me through whatever it is. It's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be the way I would have done it, but He'll get me through it. If I decide to keep pressing on, to strain on toward what's ahead. And you know, I've realized with that mindset, you can handle a whole lot. A lot more than you think you can. Because it's God doing the work, not you. God can get you through. What can you endure with God? What can't you endure with God? What are you holding on to? And what's holding on to you? What's holding you back from giving your best to God? To giving your whole heart to God? He has an incredible vision for how He wants to use you. Don't let the past stop that. Don't let the current obstacles hold you back. Don't quit. The world is full of quitters. We can't be quitters on God. But you can't stall out either. If you find yourself paused spiritually, feeling like, I've not grown for a while. Well, the scary thing a little bit about our spiritual lives is, you know, with the Bible, things are pretty black and white. Things are pretty, you know, one way or the other way. And I find as you read the scriptures, you really are either growing spiritually or you're dying spiritually. And so you don't want to be stalled out too long because stalling really isn't stalling. Stalling is Satan pulling you back. Don't let Satan pull you back. You can grow. If you remember the incredible grace that God has given you and decide to keep moving forward. The second thing, back in Philippians chapter 3, is that grace teaches me that I can't grow on my own. Grace teaches me that I can't grow on my own. Look in Philippians chapter 3, right after this, in verse 17. What does Paul immediately say after? He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. You know, this is just one of the many verses where Paul directly calls others, imitate me. Do what I do. Let me be the model. Follow my example. It's a pretty confident thing to say, right? Yeah. Now, we just read Paul's description of himself and understanding, look, I'm not perfect. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I'm not there yet. And so we understand his desire for them to imitate him was only so much as he's imitating Christ. That's what he says elsewhere. But this is his example that he wants us to follow. He says, look, follow me. Let me be a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We all need examples. You know, having a son, it's so cool to realize he literally learns just by example. That's like the only way he knows how to do anything, is that he sees something or hears something and then he imitates it. That's it. And it's such a simple concept, but that's how he's learning. That's how he's developing. That's how he's growing. And I believe the same is true spiritually. We grow largely because of example, because we see good examples in our spiritual lives. I hope that everyone can think of at least one person who's really been a great spiritual role model in your life. We need those. God puts those people in our lives for that reason. Examples teach us. They help us learn how to so that we can grow. You know, without an example, we'd all be forced to just kind of do trial and error all the time, right? That would be the kind of the slow progress way of going. We'd be messing up independently all over and we'd never learn. It drastically slows growth to try to live without an example. But this is one of the great benefits of the church. This is one of the great wisdoms of God giving us the church to be a part of. That we don't have to just trial and error things spiritually on our own and say, oh, that didn't work. Well, now there's 10 different consequences in my life. No, I can look to great spiritual examples in the Bible and in my life and go, wow, that's a better way to do it. I should have thought of that. I would have never thought of that. Thankfully, that person showed me that. How to live. What to say. What to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this about the church. In verse 12, he says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And jumping down to verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Paul describes the church as a body. In the same way that he says a body has many parts and each part needs each other, that's the truth of the church. Yeah. I can't grow on my own. Yeah. I know that. Do you know that? Yeah. I can't grow on my own. You know, I'm not a doctor. I know we have a few doctors in here. But you can call me out if I'm wrong. My understanding is that when one part of the body is separated from the other, it dies. Isaac, is that right? Mostly? Okay, we're good. Reggie, we're good? Yeah? All right. Making sure my science is clear here. That's how it works, right? Spiritually, that's how it works too. When one part gets cut off, it dies. You can't exist apart from the body of Christ. That's just how God designed it. We need each other. It's silly to think that we don't. Just as silly as it is to think that your finger would be fine in, you know, a week if it was cut off from your body. We die spiritually when we're not connected. When one part is separated from the body, it's impossible to thrive. Paul wasn't afraid to call other people to follow his example and refer to himself as a model. It's pretty impressive. It's pretty confident, right? For him to go, okay, you know what? I actually am mature. I figured some things out spiritually. I'm not perfect yet, but there's a lot they can learn from me. And so, you know what? Follow my example. That's what he says. I think we've gotten pretty far away from that. Some 2,000 years later, right? I don't know about you, but I think it's really easy to be insecure, to lack confidence, to feel like, hey, I don't know what I'm doing. You figure it out, and I'll figure it out, and we'll hopefully get there together. We need brothers and sisters to step up and say, hey, you know what? I'm actually pretty good in this area. I can help you in this area spiritually. Follow my example. I'm pretty good at this. God's helped me learn some things. I know how to help you in your marriage. I know how to help you in your purity. I know how to help you in your Bible study, in your prayer time. You can't get connected to God. Let's figure that out together. I've made some strides there. We need brothers and sisters to help each other in this way. To step up and say, you know what? I'll help you. This wasn't just because Paul was an apostle. He was calling others to follow his example, but he was also calling the church to be examples for each other. In Romans 15, verse 14, he says, I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. He says, you're good enough. You can help each other. Sometimes we think we need something that we don't. We miss what God's blessed us with in the church. Yeah. The incredible examples that we have in each other in the church. The opportunity for growth skyrockets when you really let yourself get connected and plugged in to the body that God designed you to be a part of. I know this for myself. I see this clear as day for myself. And yet, it's still something that's easy for me not to, you know, stay as connected as I know I should. When I see myself getting disconnected from the body, from the people that help me spiritually, man, it's so easy to see how I just quickly veer off course of where I know God wants me to be. I know I need connection. I need it. I need relationships in the church. When I don't feel like I have good spiritual relationships, I go off on my own and I don't always do the right thing. When I don't have people, you know, discipling me, telling me, hey, bro, what are you doing? Asking me how it's going, correcting me, giving me encouragement, giving me guidance. I don't do well. I don't thrive. You know, Phil was here last week. Part of the reason why Phil came last week is because Phil is discipling me right now. He's helping me grow spiritually. He's a relationship that I have in my life deliberately to help me grow spiritually. And I talk to him pretty much every day, whether by phone or by text. We check in on each other pretty much every day. Usually get some quality time to really talk on a deeper level, you know, weekly. I have other brothers in my life, you know, that at least once a week we're on the phone talking about spiritual things, sharing with each other, confessing with each other, talking about our marriage, talking about our parenting, talking about our ministry. There's things that I know I need. Relationships is one of them. I know God designed me to do better together. He designed me to grow more the more I'm connected. I'm different when I'm not connected. How about you? Are you connected? Do you have people who know you? Because God didn't design you to be without that. In fact, God doesn't think you can do it without that. And so if you're trying to do it without that, I'd ask, do you think you know better than God? He designed the church to be an incredible source of encouragement and strength and support for us. Let's not ignore that, because we won't grow very much without it. Grace lays the groundwork for this. How does grace teach us that I can't grow on my own? Because Jesus is everything when it comes to grace. The primary truth of grace is that we need it, is that on our own, we're not good enough, that we needed someone else to intervene for us, right? That on my own, I'm not good enough, and I need God's grace. I need Jesus, because on my own, I'm lacking. Grace teaches us that we can't on our own. That's the truth of God sending Jesus. Without Jesus and without others, it's impossible to grow. Who do you talk to outside meetings of the body? Outside of church, outside of midweek. I know it's encouraging. We've got a lot of new people moving in. But that gives a little bit of a different mix of potential relationships, right? It's easy for people sometimes to slip through the cracks. We don't want that to happen. Who are you talking to? Who are you, new people, who are you engaging with? And for those of us who've been around a while, who are you engaging with? Are you looking out for your new brothers and sisters? For the people who are either new to the faith or just new to Long Island. Are we connected? Who helps you spiritually? Who knows you? Who knows your marriage? Who knows your family dynamic? Who knows your dreams? Who knows your goals spiritually? Who are you building memories with? The people who fight to be connected are the ones who grow spiritually. It doesn't just happen by accident. It takes effort. It takes knowing you need it, and it takes deciding to get it. The scripture in Proverbs 27:17, a lot of us know it. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's true. But what happens to that block of iron left on its own? Not getting very sharp, is it? Yeah, rust. That's exactly what it does. It's not getting sharp. It's just sitting there. It's dull. It's not changing. It's not progressing. We need each other to be sharp spiritually, to grow spiritually, to be who God designed us to be spiritually. You know, we shared earlier how Paul starts his letters with grace. That's how he kicks off his communication with, you know, the evangelists he's training and the people in the churches that he's talking to and staying connected with. But the mere fact that he's writing to them, that shows his understanding of this concept, right? The fact that he's taking the effort to sit down and pull out the pen and write it down and send the letter, he knows this is true. He knows without connection, that church isn't going to do well. Without connection, that church leader isn't going to know what he's doing. Without him seeing my example and knowing and hopefully spending some more time with me, but even just him reaching out shows that he understands this concept. He didn't let distance or busyness or even imprisonment keep him from applying himself in this area, from maintaining connection. Think about that. How many excuses did he have? When, you know, hey, Paul, did you ever write to the Ephesians, you know, that church that you loved and cried with when you left? Nah, you know, I've been really busy. I've been planting all these other churches. I've been trying to train up these other leaders. You know, and then actually I've been in prison, if you haven't noticed. You know, those are some serious excuses. He wasn't just, you know, kicking his feet back, relaxing. He wasn't just filling himself with, you know, worldly entertainment or different things like that. He was doing great spiritual work and being persecuted for it. But he still knew these people are going to die without spiritual connection. I need to write to them. I need to encourage them. What's our excuse? Paul gave tons of encouragement. He sharpened his brothers and sisters. We need to do the same. God can take us to incredible new heights together. We can have incredible spiritual growth. I believe that. I believe as a region and individually, we can thrive in ways that we never have. But it takes an understanding of grace. Sometimes, again, we feel like we need more than that. Paul thought he needed more than that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 and 9, he asked God to remove the thorn from his side. What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. I think he's saying the same thing to us this morning. Whatever obstacle is in your way, whatever anchor from your past is dragging you back, whatever's keeping you stuck and from really giving your best to the vision God has for your life, God's grace is sufficient. Whatever's keeping us from being connected, whatever's keeping us from really opening up our lives and our hearts to each other and putting in an effort to connect with someone, to give encouragement and to get encouragement, to ask for help, to be an example and to receive an example. God's grace is sufficient. Don't let anything stop you. I believe that we can have incredible spiritual growth and we can thrive if we commit ourselves to relationships like this and continue to press on. Amen.